Anyway, well, again, welcome to Grace Baptist Church, and especially if you're a guest with us this morning, thank you for coming, and if you're tuning in with us this morning, thanks for doing that. Appreciate you taking the time to join us. We're in our fourth week in a series on the parables of Jesus. We've heard Jesus compare the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, to yeast in some dough, to a vineyard, to a friend who is asked for bread in the middle of the night. And in these parables, we've been learning about the kingdom of heaven, we've been learning about the king of that kingdom, and we've been learning about the people who live in that kingdom. We're going to be engaging with a parable this morning in Luke chapter 14. And as usual, I'll have the verses up on the screen. But if you'd like to follow along in a paper Bible and you don't have one with you this morning, our ushers are coming down the aisle and have Bibles available. If you'll just figure out some way of signaling them that don't trip them. That would get their attention, but don't do that. Right? Yeah. So. Before we open our Bibles together this morning, let's pray. Lord, as we have been asking regularly in this series, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, not just physical ears, but spiritual ears, to hear what it is that you are saying to us this morning, what you are saying in these parables. So many didn't understand what you meant in these. And so, Lord, we ask this morning for understanding as well. May we be counted among those who understood and did something about it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're in Luke 14. While you're turning there, let me just set up this story a little bit. In the opening verses of chapter 14, we learn that it's the Sabbath, right? It's the Sabbath. And Jesus has been invited to a dinner at the home of a prominent Jewish leader, a leader, it says, of the Pharisees. And it seems, we're not sure, but it seems in this story that at least part of the reason that Jesus has been invited is so that the Pharisees can trap him into performing a miracle on the Sabbath, something they weren't too keen about. And I say that because there's a man there, we learn in the opening verses, who has dropsy. Dropsy is something that we today call edema. It's a swelling of the soft tissue. Maybe some of you have known somebody with it. In bad cases, it's extremely painful and can be absolutely debilitating. Here's the other thing we know about this man. He would not have been on the guest list at this Pharisee's dinner. Probably would have been seen as unclean. So it's most likely that he was there as bait for Jesus. Swell bunch of guys, huh? Use a disabled person as a trap. So Jesus asks these experts in the law if they think it's lawful for him to heal this man on the Sabbath. Now, he already knew how they felt because in chapter 13, he had healed a woman and they had just gone ballistic on him over that. But this time, when Jesus asks them the question, is it lawful for me to heal this man on the Sabbath? They were silent. Just stared at him, sort of daring him to do it again. I imagine probably a look of frustration on Jesus' face when they won't answer him. And so in that frustration, he goes ahead and he heals the man and sends him on his way. This is one of the reasons we know he wasn't a guest. He didn't have a place at the table. So he sends him on his way. And then I imagine sort of exasperation growing in Jesus. And he asks them another question. If your son or your ox were to fall into a pit on the Sabbath, would you pull him out? And it's a little bit of a trick question for them, because if they answer yes, then there's no reason for Jesus not to heal someone on the Sabbath. But if they say no, well, not only are they lying, but they're going against what the Levitical law allows, which is to rescue somebody out of a pit, a person or an animal, right? And Luke tells us again that they are silent. They say nothing, as if they're waiting for Jesus to do something even worse to incriminate himself. And so that's the context that Jesus tells a parable. He says in verse 7, or Luke tells us in verse 7, when Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. He said to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man.' And then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So basically, Jesus says, if you get invited to a fancy wedding banquet, sit in the back of the room. Find the least desirable seats, because nothing's worse than being humiliated when the host kicks you out of the good seat and sends you to the back of the room. Right? On one of our missions trips that we took with our whole family, we flew on Turkish Air from Istanbul, Turkey, to Almaty, Kazakhstan. And Becky and I, along with our three young children, for some reason, were put at the very back of the plane, along with some baskets of chickens and a few goats. Not really, but let's just say it wasn't the quality of air travel that we are used to. Okay? What we didn't expect was that as soon as we got in the air, the entire section that we were seated in lit up their cigarettes. We were in a smoking section on an airplane, long after everyone had outlawed, well, everyone but Turkish Air, had outlawed smoking on an airplane. And it was thick with smoke. And we're dying, our kids are like, you know, it's awful. And about an hour into the five-hour flight, the attendant came back and said, "Mr. Christensen, will you please follow me?" And I'm thinking, you gotta be kidding me. We're already in the back of the plane. You're gonna put us in the bathroom now? But we followed, and to our surprise, we were marched, all five of us, up to first class. Right? You know, the seats that recline into beds. And they serve this special food that's only for rich people, right? Not us. It's only ever happened once to us, but it was amazing, right? It was really, really nice. And so Jesus says, if you got a choice, sit in the back, because you don't want to be kicked out of first class doing the walk of shame all the way to the back of the plane, right? It's sort of this common sense piece of advice that he gives. But of course we know, don't we, that Jesus didn't come to give good advice. There's something else that he must be saying here. Luke tells us that Jesus is teaching a parable. Not because it's a story. A lot of the parables are stories, but this one isn't. Why is it a parable? Because Jesus is placing one thing alongside another thing to compare them. And so that when we read that this is a parable, we should expect that there's another meaning to this. This isn't just social etiquette advice, right? There's a double meaning here. So what's Jesus really talking about? Well, he hints at it in verse 11. In the social economy of the kingdom of heaven, everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and the ones who humble themselves will end up being exalted. Of course, this is absolutely backwards to how the kingdoms of this world work. It's not how it works for us today, and it's not how it operated in Jesus' day. But there's more. Next, Jesus addresses the host of the banquet. Verse 12, then he said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back, and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus is addressing the host here. It's likely that everyone else in the room probably heard him too. And Jesus lists four categories of people not to invite. Don't have them on your guest list, right? For your fancy dinner. Because he says they'll just return the favor and then you will have received your reward. And then Jesus contrasts the first list of people with a second list of people. Also four kinds of people. He says, instead of your friends and family and rich neighbors, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Because they're never going to be able to repay you, and you'll get a reward in heaven. Now, this statement would have been a shock to the religious leaders at the meal, who would never, ever invite these kinds of people to their dinner parties. In a sense, I think Jesus was calling them out for their treatment of the man with dropsy. Because he basically said to him, you know, that guy that you used to try to trap me, he should have been at the head of the table. He should have been the honored guest. And so as you might imagine, tensions are running kind of high right now. Remember that no one other than Jesus has spoken yet, right? Twice Luke has told us that they remained silent. They haven't responded to his questions. They haven't responded to his teaching. Kent Hughes points out that Jesus has just criticized both the guests and the hosts at this dinner. He criticized the guests for seeking the seats of honor, and he criticized the host for inviting only those who could return the favor. Everyone in the room had been deliberately insulted by Jesus. Be careful when you invite Jesus to your dinner party. Okay? So it's tense. Right? Jesus is offending people at this dinner party, right? And into that awkward silence and tension, one guy blurts out, "Blessed are those who will feast in the kingdom of God." There's always that one guy. I've been that one guy. Some of you have known me long enough to know some of those things that I've blurted out. We don't know why this guy blurted out what he did. Maybe he just couldn't stand the awkward space. Maybe he decided to just blurt out something that maybe everyone would agree on, something they had all learned as kids in Sabbath school, right? You know, where Jesus is the answer to everything for us. You know, blessed are those who will feast in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Or maybe he was trying to change the subject, like when conversation turns awkward and someone just completely, hey, how about those Blazers? Which nobody ever says anymore, but... Or maybe, as some commentators suggest, there was this pious pride in his statement. Maybe what he was really saying was something more like, blessed are the likes of us who will eat at the great feast in the kingdom of God. And though they didn't say it out loud, everyone else in the room thought, amen. Well said. Pass the olives. And if this is the case, then those at the table are absolutely clueless about what Jesus was trying to say. And I think Jesus senses this, and so he tells another parable, and this time it's in the form of a story about the very feast that the man who blurted out was talking about. Verse 16, then Jesus said to him, a man was giving a large banquet, and he invited many guests. And when it was time for the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. So we need to pause just a moment here to understand something about the Middle Eastern culture that Jesus was speaking into here. When someone was planning a big social gathering, like a wedding or some other banquet, it was common practice to send out two invitations. The first, I was trying to think, what would that be like today? Well, it's maybe kind of like the save the date announcements that we get for weddings sometimes today. Didn't used to do that. All of a sudden, they started happening. I'm not sure what to do with them. It just seems like a way for printing companies to get more money to me. That's what it seems like. But it turns out that's what happened in the first century here. Send out a save-the-date invitation. The difference, though, is that an RSVP was expected for that first invitation. Okay? And then when the meal was ready, everything was set, the host would send out a second invitation to let everyone know it's time to come and celebrate the wedding or the bar mitzvah or whatever big event was being celebrated. And so when we look at verses 16 and 17, we need to understand that verse 16 is the first invitation, the save the date invitation, and verse 17 is talking about the second invitation to those who had already accepted the first invitation. Really important to understand that. The servant goes to those who have already said yes, and he tells them, everything's ready. Come and eat. Right? So Jesus continues in verse 18. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married and therefore I'm unable to come. I think I've mentioned to you before that I grew up in a Christian home where we sang a lot. My parents were always singing, and car trips were, at least in my memory, that's where I remember most of the singing happening, to sort of pass the time. And those songs that my parents sang to us and with us, they come back to me all the time. What that tells me is that songs are a great way to teach truths about God and truths about the Bible, because they just stick with you. Well, as I was preparing this message, one of the songs that came back to me was a song called Come and Dine. And I think it's probably in reference to this story, right? Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table any time. He who fed the multitudes, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Anyone heard that one? Some of you? A lot of shaking heads. Some of you are not. Sometimes we sang parts of different songs, sort of strung together into a medley, right? And if my memory serves me right, the chorus that came right after this song about Jesus' invitation was one that's called I Cannot Come. I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife and I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Please let me be excused, I cannot come. Now, I looked it up, and this song has verses to it that warn against shunning the Master's invitation. But we never sang those verses. We only ever sang this happy, peppy song about refusing Jesus. My goodness. What a horrible song to teach your kids. Sorry, Mom and Dad. And God forgive me for putting that song in your heads as well. Here's the point. As trite as that song sounds, that's how trite these excuses sound. And if you boil them down to their essence, they're excuses about two things. One, possessions. And two, affections. And in Jesus' story, these men all have something or someone who is more important to them than going to the great banquet. Jesus continues his story. And it takes a turn that would have been deeply offensive to his listeners. Because after receiving the excuses for the second invitation, the slave came back and reported that to his master. Then in anger, verse 21, the master of the house told the slave, go out quickly. Dinner's getting cold. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the cities and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. This is the same list of people that Jesus told the host of the meal to invite instead of the family and rich friends up in verse 13. This list ties these two parables together, right? And it continues this theme of saying that the least honored in society, many who are considered unclean by these religious leaders, have been invited by the Master as his honored guests. And so the slave goes out and invites the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the story implies that they came. At least many of them did. But in verse 22, we learn there's still more room. Master, the slave said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still more room. Then the master told the slave, go out into the highways and the hedges and persuade them to come in so that my house may be filled. In Jesus' story, the invitation of the master is getting broader and broader. Not only has it included the least of these that are within the city, he tells the servant to go outside the city and find people who will come to the banquet. Some Bible scholars think that hedges here in this translation, and that's the literal translation, is a reference to homeless workers, you could even say migrant workers, I guess, who made shelter for themselves in the hedgerows that divided the different farms outside of the city. And Jesus' reference to these people would have been, I hope it's not here, but for them, it would have been a ghastly thought to his first listeners. Surely not them. not them. And Jesus' language is getting more urgent. Some of our translations say persuade. Some of them say urge them to come. Some say compel or even force them to come. And the Greek underneath this word is definitely strong, but it doesn't mean to physically force people to convert. Some historians say that this verse was used as support for the Inquisition and the Crusades. It definitely does not mean do that. So what does it mean? Well, it has more to do with the urgency on the part of the messenger to help the person understand that the master really does want them as his guests. There's room. There's more room. No matter how many come, there's always more room at his table. It's this urgent persistence of love and mercy and grace. It's a personal message that says, I know him. I work for him. He's good. And he wants you. Yes, you at the table. And the feast he has prepared, oh my goodness, it'll blow your mind. You've never experienced anything like this, and he wants you there. Won't you come? And then Jesus ends the story with these penetrating words. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will enjoy my banquet. And Jesus is talking here about those people in the story who had received and accepted the first invitation but refused the second invitation. It seems, to me anyway, pretty clear that Jesus' story was aimed at the religious people around the table. I mean, that's who he's telling the story to. It's not clear to us whether or not the religious leaders understood that Jesus was talking about them here. In some of the parables, they do. They get very angry because they understand that Jesus was talking about them. But in this one, Luke doesn't let us in on that. He doesn't tell us. And Jesus doesn't expressly explain the parable like he does in some of the others. And so we're left to ponder it, to wonder on it, which is good, I think, because it forces us to ask about what the parable says to us today. It's been preserved in Scripture for us. Surely there must be something that Jesus wants to say to us in this. So, real quickly here, I want us to just kind of move through and consider who the various characters are, what are the key elements in this story, and try to discern what is this saying to us. First character that Jesus introduces to us is a man who gave a large banquet. I think it's pretty easy for us to reason out that this is referring to God. Anyone else see that here? Oh, yeah, I think Jesus is talking about God here. But it's actually even more specific than that. Look at verse 24. Whose banquet does Jesus say this is? For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will enjoy whose banquet? My banquet. This is Jesus' banquet. And one of the things we learn about Jesus in this story is that he's incredibly generous in his invitation to the banquet. He wants the room full, every seat filled. And what doesn't quite make sense to our way of thinking is no matter how many seats are filled, there's always more room, right? So he wants it filled, but it's never filled. What about the banquet? What does that represent in this story? Well, it sounds a lot like the banquet that's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Jesus talks about this in Luke 13. He hints at it in Luke 22 when he's eating the Passover meal with his disciples. John writes about it in Revelation 19. This feast is this spiritual picture of being completely and eternally satisfied. It's all about being satisfied. It's this lavish image of the kingdom of heaven that will satisfy the deepest longings of every heart. It's not just about food. It's not about gorging ourselves on food in heaven. It's about being satisfied. In my junior high and high school years especially, I remember hearing people talk about how boring heaven is going to be and that they'd rather party with their friends in hell. Anyone else ever hear people say that? I guess it was just me and the crowd I hung out with. But I want to tell you, those people have their images of heaven and hell all mixed up. Heaven's where the party is. Heaven's where the feast is. Hell, Jesus describes, is utter darkness, utter isolation, weeping, gnashing of teeth. I assure you, it's no party. What about those who refuse the invitation in the story? Who do they represent? Well, in the immediate context of the story, they represent the religious leaders. That's who Jesus is talking to. They had accepted the first invitation that came through the law and the prophets, but when the messianic banquet is ready, when the Messiah appears, they refuse the second invitation. Somehow they thought that because of their status as the religious elite, they had sort of a reserved seat, maybe in the most honored place around the table. But Jesus says because they denied him as the Messiah, because they refused the second invitation, they will never eat at his table. What about those who were invited after the first set? Well, friends, that's you and me. That's you and me. We're the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the outsiders who were invited in. And on one hand, man, that feels good, doesn't it? Part of the good news of the gospel is that those who the world viewed as nothing, God views as special, as important. It's what's so amazing about his grace that saved a wretch like me and you. All of us have been invited. Not just the religious elite, all of us. But here's the thing, one of the main lessons in this story is that being invited doesn't mean much. I mean, it's great that we've all been invited, but being invited doesn't guarantee that you'll get the blessing of the banquet. In fact, saying yes doesn't even guarantee that you will be at the banquet. Because you actually have to show up. In this story, people said yes, and then they didn't show up. They gave excuses. They gave lame excuses about possessions and affections. And I think it's those two reasons that are still used today. We love something or someone more than we love Jesus and being at the banquet. Let me say it this way. The only people, hear me on this, the only people who go to the feast are the people who really want to be there. So that forces some heart examination, doesn't it? We're all invited. We might have said yes with our words. Do we really want to be there? Do we want to show up? There's one more character in the story here, and that's the slave or the servant who delivered the invitation. Who does he represent? Well, again, in the immediate context of the story, the messenger most likely represents the prophets who had spoken on behalf of God throughout the Old Testament, the ones who had told the message of the coming Messiah, right? And it's those prophets that the religious leaders initially said yes to. But then said no to the Messiah. What about in our day? Well, I don't think it's too big of a stretch to say that this servant represents the person who first delivered that invitation to you and to me. I would be willing to bet that most of you probably know the name of the person that did that for you. Because that's how the gospel is usually delivered, by someone we know on a personal level. Might have been a family member or a friend, or might have been someone who brought you to hear someone else deliver that message, right? Or maybe you're here this morning or watching online, and for whatever reason you tuned in and you're hearing that invitation to the heavenly banquet for the first time. Most of us, I think, can probably identify who that person was. I think for those kids who were here Wednesday night, they'll remember that skateboarder Tim Byrne told his story and then gave that invitation to that great heavenly banquet. And they said yes. Right? So I think that servant, that messenger, could represent the person that shared Christ with us. And here's where the story sort of turns in on itself, I think. It doesn't happen actually in the story, but as I've thought about it, I think this is what happens. I think the guests at the banquet also become the servants of the king who go out and invite others. Don't you think? This is how the story continues on from generation to generation. And so we are the ones who now go out and invite the poor and the maimed and the lame, the blind, the outsiders to come to the banquet. As we do that, some of those people are going to say, me? No. God doesn't want me at his banquet. Just a few days ago, I had a conversation with a person who said, yeah, I got a lot of things in my life I got to clean up, and then I'm going to come to church. I said, friend, that's like trying to clean a fish before you catch it. God doesn't work that way. Come. Come. The last scene in the story has the messenger going out to compel, to persuade people to come to the banquet. And I got to tell you, personally, that's hard for me. I'm not a hard sell guy. I want to woo people to the banquet, right? Maybe you're like that. I know some of you have no problem being the person who compels, right? But that's a little outside of my comfort zone. But I think this story tells us that there are times that we need to invite people with a greater sense of urgency, because dinner is about to be served and there's still more room at the table. So to close, I think Jesus' story here about the great banquet has two lessons. The first is this: be there. be there. Show up for the banquet. God has prepared this fabulous banquet for his children. And he doesn't want any of his kids to be late for dinner. Don't give excuses. Accept his invitation and show up. And secondly, for those of us who have accepted his invitation, we're now the servants of God who are charged with the great privilege, not just a job, not just a task, but a great privilege of sharing that invitation to the banquet with others. And I think this would tell us we should especially be on the lookout for the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the person who feels on the outside, and invite them, or maybe even urgently persuade them to come to dinner. Let's pray. First of all, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your inclusive invitation to the banquet. There is not a person who exists who is outside of that invitation. And I pray, Lord, that they, any who have not said yes to that, today would say, okay, I'll be there. I'll take what Jesus is offering here. I don't understand it all. I understand Jesus wants me there. I'll take it. And Lord, for those of us who have said yes, may we never do what these religious leaders did and presume upon that invitation. Just take it for granted. Have thoughts of, well, I'm in and so I'm good. May we be so amazed at what you have done for us that we ourselves would be compelled to go out and invite others. And thank you, Lord, that you are patient. Thank you that you have kept that invitation open. But may we not take that for granted either. Because a day will come when the feast starts. And then it's too late to come in. Help us be aware of the urgency of this story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.